Certainly, many of you in this room, by your own testimony, I've seen you shaking your heads. I've seen you agreeing with me. You've seen God faithful in your life. Somebody say amen. But that's not the question tonight. I know God is faithful to me. But the question that strikes me is, am I faithful to Him?
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Tonight I'm delighted to introduce to you one of our newer staff members, Brother Brian Sams. Next week, I believe, will celebrate his one-year anniversary here on our staff. And he teaches in our college, and he preaches representing West Coast Baptist College and the Lancaster Baptist Church. Brother Sams and his wife came here a year ago to teach and then to represent us. Brother Sams had been in evangelism for a number of years, and he's been used greatly by the Lord all over the country. In fact, when Pastor mentioned this to me just this week, I had a call. He was preaching revival in Colorado Sunday through Wednesday, and the pastor there was gracious enough to allow him to come out to be with us here today. And I know that you'll enjoy him. Brother Sams teaches homiletics at our college along with Dr. Getch, and also teaches Bible classes and teaches students how to learn the Word of God. And I know he'll be a blessing to you. Brother Sams, come and preach this time.
Appreciate it. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to Daniel chapter number 6, if you would. I tell you what, when somebody introduces you as a homiletics teacher, that puts the heat on you, doesn't it? I mean it, man. It's great to be here tonight for a number of reasons. I stepped out of my hotel room this morning. It was about 20 degrees in Colorado, and I stepped off the airplane in Los Angeles this afternoon, and it was about 65, and I was feeling a lot better about life and glad to be home. Walked in my house for the first time in a bunch of weeks and was trying to acclimate myself with my house and my own shower and my own bed. And it's just one of those places I don't get to be too often. That's home. And I'm certainly thrilled tonight to be able to preach the Word of God here at church, and certainly thankful that Pastor gave me the opportunity and that he would think of me to come and help him out during this time. It certainly is an honor to be able to do that. And it's always an honor to share God's Word and to preach it, and uniquely enough, on the first Wednesday night of a new year. And that's exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. I hope you're not just here to just sit and endure another service. But I trust tonight that we'll be able to have a tremendous time together, and that you will truly respond in a way that God would have you respond to His Word tonight for this hour. And I don't want you to get confused already. And some of you turn to Daniel chapter 6 and you have already started thinking about the lion's den, okay? And I'm not preaching on the lion's den tonight. Because what happens before the lion's den is far more important than the lion's den itself. And I asked Pastor if he wanted me to share anything in particular, and he said, let's just talk tonight about being faithful in 2010. As I thought about that, I certainly, my mind went to various places in the Word of God, but I'm always drawn back to this story. In fact, I'm always drawn to a very striking statement in Daniel chapter number 6, and I'll read up to it beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole realm," or the whole kingdom, "and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful." Well, I'd like to make an announcement tonight. God is faithful. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. And we certainly could just leave it at that tonight and just simply say that God is faithful, because really He is faithful in everything that He does. He never changes. He's always the same. He's excellent in every way. But there are numbers of times in the Word of God that the Bible specifically says that God is faithful, and He's specifically faithful in specific things. And I'd like for you to rejoice with me over a few of these tonight by way of introduction. And that being, first of all, God's faithful to provide. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Now, certainly we know everybody in this room that's been saved for any number of years or any number of days can all give testimony tonight that, like David did in the book of Psalms, that he's been young and now he's been old and he's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So in the truest sense, all of those that are God's children, God is obligated to meet all of our needs, and He does so all the time, and He's certainly faithful in that way. But I want to say He's faithful to provide in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, in the sense that He provides for us always a way out of temptation. And that's tremendous thought tonight. I don't know how long you've been saved or if you've been saved a long time at all, but the truth of the matter is every single person in this room struggles and battles with the flesh. You may be at a different level spiritually than the person sitting beside of you, but I know this for sure, that because you are human, you struggle with sin. Some of us struggle with deep sin. Some of us struggle with ugly sin. Some of us struggle with sins that we think are simple and not that difficult. But the fact of the matter is tonight, did you know tonight that you do not have to sin? When you are tempted by Satan and your flesh tempts you to do what's wrong, God says He provides a way of escape. Not only is He faithful to provide, He's faithful to perform. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I've been called this last year to do a lot of things that I felt like, frankly, were way out of my league. I literally laughed and thought God was maybe being humorous when He decided to call me to be in a college ministry and to be a teacher. I mean, good night. I've never thought of such a thing in my entire life. And literally, in the truest sense, I felt probably more than ever waking up every morning with having to prepare new lesson plans and new material all this year and thinking to myself, Lord, I simply don't feel like I can do it. I remember this fall several times thinking to myself, man, I'm so tired and there's so much going on, and I've never been this stressed and busy before, but I certainly want to tell you tonight that I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that I didn't have to do it on my own, that I could trust Him, and what He called me to do, He would also do it through me and for me, and He'll do the very same thing for you. The truth of the matter is tonight, you don't have enough intelligence to be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world, and you don't have enough skill to be the best bus driver in the world and the best administrator in the world, or and you're not spiritual enough, frankly, to be the best deacon in the world or the best outreach leader in the world or the best parent in the world. But I'm telling you tonight, whatever God called you to do, He is faithful to perform that task through you, and we can trust Him for that. He also tells us He's faithful to protect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, isn't that encouraging? I read that verse this week in preparation of this message, and I thought about Pastor and his family as I dwelled and meditated upon this verse. Do you know the promise of that verse is this? To anybody who is suffering, to anybody who is struggling, God has promised as a faithful to Creator to protect you in such a way that there is nothing that happens to you that does not either come from Him or through Him, and yet everything that happens to us is not more than we can take, and we can commit ourselves to Him as a faithful Creator, and He protects us every single time from what Satan would love to do and seek and destroy us. So He's faithful to protect. But I'll tell you what, none of those excite me near as much as the last one, and that is this: God is faithful to pardon. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I must admit to you tonight, I understand that 1 John 1:9 is primarily a verse that's talking to Christians. And boy, isn't it a joy to know tonight that when you get out of whack with God and you get out of sorts with God and you do something that you shouldn't do or say something that you shouldn't say and maybe have some problem in your family, that every single time you ever turn to God, every time you ever ask His forgiveness, every time you ever claim His willingness to forgive you, He has never cast you aside. Boy, that's a great truth. But I tell you what, I can't help tonight by skirting past this verse and not mentioning that God is also faithful to save and pardon every sinner who will come to Him and trust Him by faith. I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know if this is the first time you walked through the doors of Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm not sure tonight if you've been visiting perhaps multiple weeks, or if maybe you're a long-standing attender or member and you know down deep in your heart that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you tonight that no matter how far you've gone, no matter how many times you pushed Him off, you have not climbed so high on the mountain of sin that God cannot reach up there and grab you back by His grace. You have not wandered so far away from the Lord by your sin and rejection of Him that His outstretched arms will not ring you in and hug your neck and kiss your cheek and welcome you into His family. If you tonight would turn from your sins and put your full trust and confidence in the fact that Jesus died and He was buried and He rose again the third day from the dead, my friend, you could be the worst sinner in Lancaster, but I'm here to tell you tonight, I know the best Savior in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful to pardon. Now, I'm assuming already in this message that there's no debating in the audience. I doubt that anybody in this room has any questions that what I'm saying is true. Certainly, the testimony of the Scriptures themselves have been clear. And certainly, many of you in this room, by your own testimony, I've seen you shaking your heads. I've seen you agreeing with me. You've seen God faithful in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. But that's not the question tonight. I know God is faithful to me. But the question that strikes me is, am I faithful to Him? When I think of faithfulness to God, I think of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter number 6, perhaps one of the greatest displays of faithfulness in all of the Word of God, we see Daniel, now an 80-year-old or so man who's lived a long life in captivity in Babylon, has been used in the presence of presidents and kings over all of these years. Daniel is now faced with an extraordinary dilemma, and what he does is he stays faithful to God and he teaches us an extraordinary lesson. Now, if you are faithful to God this year, 2010, you will be able to measure it. It is not a nebulous thing. It's not just, well, I'm not sure if I'm faithful to God. If you're being faithful to God this year, you will be able to know it. And when the Bible makes such an amazingly striking statement like, He was faithful, I don't know about you, but the question that perks up in my ears is this: why? What did He do? I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. By the way, this is the Bible, isn't it? They're God's words. God's the one that said this. He's the one that put it down here. It must have been certainly true. So if God is willing to record in His Word that a man named Daniel was faithful, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's pretty amazing, and I certainly want to be faithful to God this year, then I want to know, what is it about Daniel that made him faithful? And I would say this tonight, whatever was true about Daniel would be true of you as well. Tonight I want to challenge you. Three evidences tonight that you are faithful to God. First of all, faithfulness is revealed through spotless conduct. Now, I want you to pause right there and not get confused. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about, as the Bible says of a pastor, he is to be blameless, that we are not to have things in our life or our heart that people can notice and grab onto and throw an accusation at. And this is exactly what you see in Daniel's life. Beginning down in verse number 2, you find that Daniel is exalted as second in command in the kingdom. It says here, and over these 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the presidents might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then the verse says that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Then notice verse number 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But notice this now, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. I see, first of all, here an examination. Now, you've got to put your thinking caps on just for a minute tonight and consider exactly what is going on here. 120 presidents and princes. This would be sort of something like the Senate, the highest ranking officials in government in the United States of America. And the Bible says here that these people sought to find occasion against Daniel. Now, if you can just modernize this for just a second in your mind, this would be the equivalent of the kind of access for intelligence that our highest ranking officials in government have today. I mean, this would be like somebody calling up the CIA or the FBI or the highest ranking private investigators and saying, listen, I want you to go out and I want you to examine Daniel's life and I want you to find something that you can peg on him because we're jealous of him and his leadership. Have you ever thought to consider what an amazing testimony Daniel would have had for them to say in the middle of verse 4, they could find none occasion. There was an examination, but my friend, there was an exoneration. You see, when they looked, they didn't find anything. He was squeaky clean. There was nothing there for them to grab a hold of. By the way, friend, this is what the world wants to see in the church. And this is what the world needs to see in the church. By the way, this is good for business ethics too. I want to make this statement tonight and be abundantly clear about this. If you are not a good Christian, you cannot be a good anything. The Bible, or there was a story or an article, excuse me, in Fortune 500 magazine, and the author of this article was a man by the name of Michael Blumenthal. He was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and he wrote an article called Mistakes I Made in Hiring for Managerial Positions. And this is what he said, I quote, "In choosing people for top positions, you have to try to make sure they have a clear sense for what is right and wrong, a willingness to be truthful, the courage to say what they think and do what they think is right, even if the politics militate against it. This is the quality that really should be at the top. I was too often impressed by the intelligence and substantive knowledge of an individual and did not always pay enough attention to the question of how honest, courageous, and good of a person that individual really was." Do you know what the Fortune 500 companies are saying today? We're not looking for the MBAs anymore. We're not looking for the slick men and their super suits and their sharp ties and their slicked over hair and all the prestigious certificates on the wall. We just want somebody that's honest. We just want somebody that will do what's right. We just want somebody that won't cheat us on our expense reports. We just want somebody that'll come in here and do what's right for the company. And my friend, if the world's looking for that, good night tonight. Don't you think God's looking for that in the church? Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose I had access to all the intelligence agency paraphernalia. And let's say I came investigating you. And I had a phone tap on your cell phone. And I had a surveillance video in your home, at work. Men, what if I had a computer log that you couldn't hide? What if I hired a private investigator to skin you clean? How long would I investigate? How long would I look? How far would I have to search into your relationship with your wife or the children and teens in here, your responses to your parents? How long would I have to look at you and what you view on the computer and what you allow to be played by way of entertainment in your home? How long would I have to look at your life before I'd step back and scratch my head and say, good night, I thought this person was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but obviously by what they do, they're not. You say, well, you're silly, Brother Sams. You don't have a surveillance camera like that. You're exactly right. Never will, never would. And frankly, I don't want to. But I tell you this, God's got the best surveillance video of all. Proverbs 15:3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The Bible tells us, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings." Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do." Have you stopped to consider for just a moment today that everything in 2009 I did, I said, I participated in, I watched, I listened to, I talked about, my relationships and all, it was all on sight by God. I believe that's the definition of the fear of the Lord. living with the awareness of His presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And my friend, the truth would be told, there are some men, women, teenagers, children, staff members right now, who if you thought about that long and hard, there'd be some things you'd be wanting to chuck right out of your life right now. Daniel was a man of spotless conduct. But not only is faithfulness seen in spotless conduct, faithfulness, secondly, is revealed in spiritual commitments. Now, I love this. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Bible goes on to say, after they couldn't find any occasion or fault in him, notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Then said these men, we shall not find occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Did you catch that? Here are guys, we just studied this, that had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week surveillance on Daniel's life. Although they could not dig up dirt on him, guess what they did find out about him? This guy was passionately and madly in love with Jesus Christ. Apparently, every time they turned their head, every time the film was rolling, every time the phone bug was tapped, guess what they saw? A man who talked to, talked with, and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man obviously protected and guarded the things that were most important to him. And I'm telling you tonight, the Christian life is not a firework show, friends. The Christian life is a day-to-day doing of the very basic things in the Christian life that make us exactly what we are today. I am talking about getting up and reading God's Word every day. I am talking about spending some time on my knees before God before I go out and adventure into this whole world. I'm telling you, friends, a man quoted one time, he said this, if you run from God in the morning, you'll scarcely find him all the day long. And I'm telling you, we are far too busy. We are far too advanced. We are far too complicated in this world to go running out of the house every morning and not picking up the old Bible and getting on our knees before God. Those are the basic building blocks of the Christian life. Are you being faithful to your spiritual commitments? Now, I know this drum's beat a lot here, but I'll just ask you again. When is the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? Oh, I challenge our college students all the time. Don't become a professional church inviter, where all you do is invite people to church. You can go a whole year and not tell somebody about Jesus Christ just by inviting them to church. That's a basic building block of the Christian life. Giving, that's basic. Tithing, basic. Missions, basic. Church attendance, basic. And my question to you tonight is, are you guarding it? Are you fierce with it? Are you willing to give other things up for it? Boy, I'm thankful for our founding fathers, aren't you? Do you realize when the 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence, they were signing their own death warrant? Do you realize out of the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died? 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from the wounds or hardships of the war. A man by the name of Carter Braxton, a signer of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and his property to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British general Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to fire in his own house. His 13 children fled. He lived like a fugitive for over a year in the woods, came back to find his wife dead and his 13 children unfindable, died just a year later or just a week later of heat, of exhaustion. When they signed up, they were serious. I can't imagine that you turned the calendar page to 2010 and didn't freshen up on some commitments of your walk with God. And if you didn't, tonight's a real good time to do it. Amen. By the way, do you not think that probably every once in a while these men, whenever they signed it and were going through some of these battles, maybe they faltered up and weren't as faithful at times as they were, and maybe they tripped up once in a while and didn't do what they should have done? It reminds me of the Christians that'll sign up for reading their Bible every day this year, and then on January the 2nd, they got tied up and didn't read it. So they throw their arms up and say, well, I'm not going to read it anymore. Well, that's really not too intelligent, folks. If you didn't read it yesterday, get up off the seat of your britches and dust them off and get back in and read it tomorrow. God just wants you to be faithful. He just wants you to be committed to Him. If I'm going to be committed to reading the Bible like these men, maybe something else is going to have to die for it. Maybe I'm not going to have to spend as much time at McDonald's drinking coffee with my friends. Maybe one section of the newspaper won't get read. I'm telling you, folks, if you're going to walk with God, something might have to go. And my question to you is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to cut something out? Some game, some habit, some hobby? There's nothing in the world more important than spending time with Jesus Christ every single day and walking with Him and worshiping Him and just showing Him, I love you enough to spend time with you. There was a consistent walk here that Daniel had, and that consistent walk unfortunately led to a cruel wish. You know exactly what happens in this story, but I'll read it for you just to rehearse. In verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said to the king, King Darius, live forever. Now notice verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal decree. Well, that was a lie. Daniel wasn't involved with this. This was a backstabbing, cruel attempt to snatch Daniel up in something. And guess what the rule was? Don't pray for 30 days to any god or anybody except for you, O king. And what a cruel wish that was. It was an attempt to dethrone Daniel's position. It was an attempt to knock him off a track. And I am thankful to say today that not only was Daniel's faithfulness revealed in spotless conduct, and not only was his faithfulness revealed in his spiritual commitments, but even when this cruel wish was signed, you see, thirdly and finally, his faithfulness was revealed through severe circumstances. Notice a decree signed here. The Bible says in verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing in the decree. And look at the punishment at the end of verse 7. It says, if they don't pray to you or any other god and man except for you, notice the end of verse 7, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And Darius isn't thinking much about Daniel. I'm sure Darius knew that Daniel walked with God. He may have not known how extensive his walk with God was, but at this moment, I'm sure it was 100,000 things coming across his desk, and he was probably signing things away. Wasn't thinking too much, probably sounded pretty good to him, probably puffed his pride up a little bit, so he signed it into law. But then I see a dedication stayed. When that decree was signed, Daniel didn't move. His culture changed. The government changed. The world's climate changed. But Daniel did not change. He stayed exactly like he was. In fact, look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. My friends, what we so desperately need today in 2010 is not to become fragile, weak, easily broken Christians. We need to have some firm and faithful and dedicated believers in this church to march into 2010, no matter what happens, no matter what problems surface. I'm telling you, friends, it's going to take some strong believers with a backbone of steel and a heart of velvet to move this nation back to Jesus Christ. Daniel stayed faithful in the face of two things, and these are the applications I want to close with. First of all, there were unpopular circumstances. Do you imagine there were other Hebrews in the land at this time? You know there were. You know what I imagine they probably thought? Well, good night, it's only 30 days. What's the big deal? I mean, go to church every time the doors are open? What's up with that? I'm afraid to pull my Bible out at work and maybe read it at lunch because of fear of what somebody may think or say. It's not popular. Young people in this room that go to public schools, unfortunately, that maybe are in tough situations and really taking a stand for Jesus Christ is not easy for you. And I'm well aware of that. And unfortunately for you, you have to be there. But you don't have to look at it like that. You can look at it like, man, I can stand up for Jesus Christ and be just a little bit different and not move myself in the current with them. And I can just simply Be dedicated and faithful to God even in unpopular circumstances. I love this quote, the world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, who will not say that they do it because everybody else does, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for truth when it's unpopular, who can say no with emphasis when the rest of the world says yes. All of us, how many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Can I see your hands? In Washington, D.C., I'm sure most of you that have been there, you've been to Arlington Cemetery. And in going there, no doubt, especially if you went in a group of some sort, you had to wait and stick around for the changing of the guard. It's a fascinating scene, but what's more fascinating than anything about the visual scene is what the men actually go through to become a guardian of the soldier of the tomb. The guards are changed every 30 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and they've been doing that since 1930. For a person to apply for guard duty at the tomb, he must be between 5'10" and 6'2", and his waist must be no larger than 30 inches. Now, when they called me to apply, I was too busy. But he has to be extraordinarily physically fit. He must commit 2 years of his life to guard the tomb. He must live for those first 2 years under the barracks under the tomb. For his entire life, get this, his entire life, he must commit to never drink alcohol and never publicly swear a profanity. Isn't it amazing how many Christians even try to justify drinking alcohol? And here's some guys that just do it just for the military. And how many Christians don't, that it's not a big deal to them to watch things with cussing on TV and fill their minds with that so it ends up spewing out of their mouth? Here's some guys for the military won't cuss for the rest of their life. And if they do, guess what? The pin that's put on them after 2 years is taken away, no questions asked. For the first 6 months that they are there, they cannot talk to anybody. They cannot watch TV. All of their off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people who are laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery. Every guard spends 5 hours a day getting his uniform ready for guard duty in front of a full-length mirror, making sure that every spot is perfect and no wrinkles are there. In the fall of 2003, Hurricane Isabel threatened to slam the coast of Washington, D.C. For the first time in 73 years, the military heads decided to take 2 days off in preparation of the storm, and they realized that every day for 365 days for the last 73 years, a guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier has faithfully performed his task every single day. Nobody's ever missed it. They issued down the order to the guards that if they wished, they could take the 2 days off and not endure the tropical storm out in front of there. And their reply back to their commanders was this: no, sir. No way. And ABC News picked up on the story as these men in the middle of the tropical storm Isabel walked out there and they clicked their heels and they marched across that and they saluted those unknown soldiers and they faithfully performed their duty. They would not quit. And I'm here to tell you, I thank the Lord for our military, and I'm thankful for all of you that serve in the military. I'm thankful for what you do and what you stand for. And because of you, I can preach here tonight. But I'm here to tell you, there is no king greater than King Jesus. And there's no king greater to serve than him. And there's not anything I should not be willing to do for him, no matter how hard it is. Amen. Unpopular circumstances, but notice this. Uncertain conclusions. In fact, really with Daniel, it was almost a certain conclusion. He knew it was coming, just like three chapters earlier, his friends knew it was coming. Do you realize that one thing that is required of folks that are faithful to God is that they are faithful to Him even when the outcome of what they're experiencing is uncertain? And folks, can we not apply this pretty broadly tonight? It is amazing to me. I've been in over 250 churches over the last 6 years, held revival meetings in over 40 states, and I preach all across this country. My best friends in the world are pastors. I ask them questions, they talk to me, we fellowship, and somewhere along the line of the week, it always ends up talking about maybe some problem in the church. You know what's amazing? I have never, ever, ever, never, never seen a church split down the middle from doctrinal error that I'm aware of. And I know that immorality rips like shrapnel through the shreds of a church, but I've still never seen an entire church fall apart from it. And every time I've talked to pastors who have a struggle in their congregation, there's always two things. Number one, there's always somebody in the congregation that doesn't support the pastor. Always. That's always a problem. But you know what the second thing is? Precious people in the congregation are faithful to the Lord up until something happens. Boom. And they hit a wall. They get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. It just happens. Man, there's hundreds of you probably here that have something going on in your life like that. Lose your job. Have a family fallout. Child rebels. And all of a sudden you have questions in your mind about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And literally at that moment, you stand at a critical crossroads. And there's always two choices that happen when somebody goes through extreme suffering and extraordinary difficulty. It's always true. They either firm up in their spirit and run to the rock of their salvation for refuge, or they run from God. I want to tell you something, friend. When you're suffering, it's not time to run from God. You don't want to know where you need to be when you're hurting. I'll tell you where you need to be. You need to be in the house of God. You need to be in the place where you see Christians smile and you hear hymns sung and you shake the hands of people that are going through the same things you're going through. And as Hebrews 10 says, we admonish and encourage one another until we see that day approaching so much more. You say, how often should I be in church? I don't know, but I can tell you this, more. What in the world do people do without a church when they're going through trouble? And my friend, I'm telling you right now, are you listening to me? Somebody right now, listen to what I'm saying. Struggling, hurting, crying on your pillow at night. Are you listening to me? Don't run out on God. Get yourself to church. Turn on a candle at night and get in the Word of God. You say, where? Psalms will work. And some of you that are right now new Christians, maybe longtime members, and you're just on that edge. Let me tell you, don't quit in 2010. Amen. And when something comes to knock you over, get back up and get back to church. I was preaching similar thought in church the other night, and I was preaching that the minute, I was preaching on fathers and how they need to be the spiritual leaders of the family. And I said, the minute you do that, Dad, and I was talking about Jacob in Genesis 35. I said, Dad, the minute you do that, you better bank on it. Something's going to come up and try to knock you off your rocker. The very next night, guy comes to me, faithful guy in the church. This was just Tuesday night, last night in Colorado. He comes to me, he's just got this unusual smirk on his face. And he was dying to talk to me. I mean, people were walking by. I was shaking hands. He's just kind of over there. And his teenage daughter was standing there. And she just got this really funny look on her face. And Pastor Reed and I were standing beside of each other. And we were laughing. And we kept looking. And Pastor kept saying to her. And we couldn't quite talk to him yet because there's so many people walking by. And he kept saying to her, what did you do? She just had that look of, you know what I'm talking about. And finally, it was all over. He said, Brian, you're not going to believe this. He said, I got home last night. We had got on our knees as a family before the Lord. He said, we made some commitments. I said I was sorry to my family, and I decided we were going to be faithful in some areas. And he said, and we were getting ready for church tonight. And he said, I decided we were going to grill some hamburgers out on the grill. And he said, I had my daughter go out and light the grill. And I didn't realize it, but I had left the knobs turned on. He said she flipped open the grill lid and she took the lighter, and before she could even get it close to the grill, it blew up in her face. He said she looked like Don King, man. She had all hair just boom everywhere. And she didn't even know what happened. She was just so shocked that she started crying. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know if her eyes were messed up or whatever. You know what? They didn't get to church that night. And it was a case in point illustration to him that the minute you decide you're going to do something for God, Satan's right there to kick you on your backside to try to get you to stop. And my friend, let me tell you tonight, brace yourself for it in 2010. Don't stop being faithful to God. You say, why? Why should I care? Why does it matter? I'll tell you why. There's two reasons at the end of the story why when we are faithful to God, what happens? There's two things real quick and I'm done. Number one, the king is exalted when we are faithful. You go down to verse 21 and the Bible says this. It says in verse 21, then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. Man, can you imagine what everybody in the circle of counsel of King Darius thought when Daniel came marching unto them with not a kitty cat paw on his wrist and he walked up in there and said, you want to know what happened? My God! God did this. King was exalted, but the kingdom was expanded. Notice in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel and cast them into the lion's den. Then verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Now, I don't know how many of them got saved, but I do know this. I guarantee you somebody got saved through that. Now, do you want a year this year where the king is exalted? And the kingdom is expanded? Well, let me help you. Just be faithful. Just day after day, month after month, get from January to December faithful, and I guarantee you God's going to use you to exalt Him and to expand His work on this globe. Will you be faithful?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.